Or city slickers, we got one hillbilly among us.
That's right.
And he's gonna sing. Bill always blesses me.
Yeah.
And I'm glad that the Lord gave him a song for today. You probably won't know it. He comes up with these songs. I don't know where Moses wrote them or Aaron, but some of them wrote them. Bless you, Bill.
I have a
people. If they was living, they'd probably be 130 years old. They afraid of me when I was a kid. There's a lot of people my age hadn't seen a lot of things that I've seen or been around these old people. But I thank God that I was. My great-grandma, oh, I can remember, she had a little, I still a preacher, she had a little turquoise radio in the stadium. And I can remember going in and she was either listening to Lester Roloff or, listen to a bunch of them old preachers. But any time you went in her house, that's what she was listening to. It's an old song, and I thought I'd have the words at home, and I got online hunting them up, and there's like 7 or 8 versions of this thing. I kind of went through and picked out what I think I can remember them on them singing. I saw a wayward traveler in tattered garments clad, and struggling up the mountain, it seemed that he was sad. His back was heavy laden, his strength was almost gone. Yet he shouted as he traveled, deliverance will come. Then upon a victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear. I saw him in the evening, the sun was sinking low. He'd overcome the mountain and reached the vale below. He saw that golden city, his everlasting home, and shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance will come.
Yes, it will.
On a victory, crowns of glory, on the victory, I shall wear.
Oh.
While gazing on that city, just over a narrow flood, a band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinion, they bore the dashing foam, and joined him in his triumph. Deliverance has come. Crowns of glory, on the victory, I shall wear. It seems I hear the angels around the throne so grand. They're shouting glad Hosanna, we've reached the promised land. When we reach that city, our race on earth we've run. We'll shout loud Hosanna, deliverance has come. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear.
Doris, stand up. Doris has got all of her Tennessee kids. She's got kids in Virginia, Georgia, Alabama, but all of her Tennessee kids are with her today. She's populated almost every state in the South.
You still I like Doris a lot. Because I don't pick on people I like. I see her and Bill. See, I pick on them too. Well, you ain't got a songbook to sing this, and you're gonna have to do the best you can. We're gonna say, I'm gonna sing a little bit of you from the office. We sing the last line.
What's up, Chuck?
A little bit hot.
Check, 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 check. Sweet spirit in here this morning, isn't it? It makes it a whole lot easier for singers to sing when it's a sweet spirit. And also it makes it much easier to preach, doesn't it, Pat, preachers? You see those smiles on their faces, not falling asleep like I usually do. I'm sorry. You know, being this is old-fashioned day, you know, back in the day, Today, the Lord saves souls just like He did back in the day. No changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And too many churches are making changes to try to suit everybody else's needs. We need to follow Jesus, not follow man. So, I'm not going to preach, but anyway. I just had to say that because, yeah, I preach to her all the time. She could probably tell you everything I preach. I want to sing a couple of songs for you this morning. The first one is called All I Need Is Jesus. Let's see the words, and that is all we need in this rotten world we live in right now. Jesse's one of his favorites called We Must Be Getting Closer to Home. Just listen to the words. Hope it touches your heart. Pray for us as we sing.
As I walk down life's narrow pathway, many times I grow weary when the road is dark and drear. But in the distance I can hear angels singing. Then I know we must be getting close. Just ahead, I can see loved ones gathering. They're preparing a celebration like we have never known. They are lifting high hosannas to our Savior. With outstretched arms, they're bidding me come home. And we must be getting closer to home. The signs are all around us, and I know we can't be long until we're singing and shouting around God's throne. And we must be getting closer to home, home sweet home. And we must be getting closer to
Isn't that good?
Amen. We've been looking at the churches in the book of Revelation. Most people here know I never get through a sermon, do I, Dave? I get started. It's kind of like Sunday school lesson this morning. I got it started, and then they go ahead and study it and try to get something out of it later, I reckon. We're down to the third church, second chapter, book of Revelation. These seven churches were real churches. John's writing to them. They give a description of what church ages looked like all the way down to the time when the Lord's going to wind things up. What the church age is. We're talking about church age. When men you look at this third one today. Now these first three churches, it's interesting when you read the Bible. Sometimes you just read the Bible and you read words and you don't let it say nothing to you. But when you read these, especially these first three churches, he always goes back in the Old Testament and he says, don't let this happen to you. And he gives you examples out of the Old Testament. He says, look at the example in the Old Testament. Don't let that happen to you. God put everything in the Old Testament. He told all those stories so that men knew, would know how to act, how to do, what to do, when to do, so forth. See, he put them stories in the Old Testament. And he said, this will tell you something about God. Now today, he's going to mention a fellow named Balaam. And he's that fellow that rode that little donkey. And I was surprised he didn't jump off when it started talking. But he didn't. I don't reckon. It didn't sound like it when I read the story over in the book of Numbers. We studied the book of the church of Ephesus. Jesus said about them, and you must not let this happen to you now, because these are for mine and your benefit. Jesus said about them, you must never be lacking in love. You must never. That's the one thing. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about them being the kind of people who would have power with God, here's what he said. Give you two things that help you with power, with God. Number one, I give you the ability, access, so forth, to prayer. You can pray. You can talk to God. That's a source of power for your Christian life. Now, I don't really understand the second one, but he said this is the second one. Here's the second one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Jesus said that is a source of power for a Christian. And I'm sorry that a great lot of Christians don't have a love for Jesus. And they don't have, and Jesus said when you lose your love, Christian life don't work at all.
Right.
See, it don't work without this love that God brought to you. So, and almost everybody knows something about love. But we get, and see, the Bible will tell you this. Watch what kind of love you practice. See, you hear people say, I love my dog. You think, all right, I don't understand that, but I mean, to love a dog? I know you're not, you know, way up on the totem pole, but, you know, down that low to think, I know how to love a dog. You think, all right. Some people say, I love my car. I said, huh, six cylinder, eight. See, everybody knows something about love, but it's what kind are you practicing? See, you are you loving a car, a dog, or family, job? What kind of love are you practicing? Jesus says, now don't get mixed up. If you want something from God, you got to keep these two things in mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself, and God will be on your team. Mm-hmm. He'll help you. Yeah. Now, I don't know about loving the dog, whether he'll help you if you've got, if he's spending time with that and so forth. Now, he said to the first church at Ephesus, he didn't say they lost their love. I hear a lot of preachers say they talk about they lost their love. No, he said they left. He left it. See, when you got saved, that's what got to you and got you saved. He loved you with a agape love that just got him to you, got you got saved. You had access to it there. Now, if you leave that, and a lot of Christians do, so the first church, he said, do not be lacking when it comes to love. Now, we went to Smyrna last week, I believe. Was it last week or whenever? Like a preacher said here, he said, my wife has to make notes on me because the stuff up here between my ears don't work too well, and she knows it.
Yeah.
And so she keeps notes and says, here's a note, Tony. Here's a note. Yeah. That's kind of the way I am.
That goes with white hair.
I'm going to color my hair then. Last week, see, the first church, he said Ephesus. Ephesus, emphasizing you've got to love. Don't leave your love. Keep your love for Jesus. No matter what comes down the pike, keep your love for Jesus. I see people who quit going to church, called a man yesterday. He ain't going to church nowhere. You used to come sit there where you sat. Holler, amen! 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 I said, what happened, buddy? Now, I know what happened. See, when you fall out of love with Jesus, nobody can help you. I mean, there's nobody can take his place. So never. If you don't love him, you ain't never going to be the kind of Christian you need to be. See, no matter what else you do, when you fall out of love with him, then it's like a man and woman falling out of love if they're married. Now, if they leave that, marriage won't work without it. You've got to have love one for another. See? Christian life, got to have love to make it work.
Yes, sir.
So Jesus said, don't leave your first love. And then Smyrna has to do with smelling good. But it has to do with myrrh. And myrrh don't smell good without rubbing it and hurting it. And when you do that, you smell it. Us boys used to before they had, what do they call it? You put on you now, spray something, make you smell good. What? Cologne. Yeah, cologne. These women know what they are. They know when you ain't got it. We used to have a little old weed back there in the mountains. It's kind of a peppermint weed. Some of you probably know about that. And before we went to church and going to sit with the girls and stuff, we'd get us some of them weed, peppermint weed, and rub them. That's kind of like myrrh. That's kind of like myrrh. Now, you say, what's the Lord trying to say to me? He says, first of all, don't ever leave your first love. If you want to be a good Christian, don't ever leave it. Number two, you'll have to go through some hard, difficult, hard,
yes,
rubbing times,
yes,
in order to smell good.
Yes,
if you don't, you won't smell good. Now, I've always been amazed at what God gets out of suffering. But he has a reason for it. He said to Eve, "There would you had the chance of bringing kids into the world without any difficulty and trouble and suffering, but you messed it up. So now you'll get your kids going down into the valley of death." See? Now that suffering comes that little youngster that everybody loves so much. See? Now out of the suffering on the cross came the most wonderful thing.
Oh, yeah.
The most wonderful thing you'd ever have. Now, Smyrna says, don't resist and push out against suffering. Because God's trying. You remember Jesus when he went in the garden, got down, he said, "Father, if it can be your will, let this cup pass from me." Then he must have thought about it just a wee bit. Because then he said, "Nevertheless." And what he meant was this: "I'm sorry, Father. Wipe out that what I just said. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." See, now that's where you got to get in your Christian life. Because then God can bring sweet smelling stuff. See, once Jesus got up off his knees, he said, "Let us go. We're ready now for the suffering."
Yes.
Now that suffering, Smyrna, Almira, so forth, out of that hard suffering came the most sweet, most wonderful thing that's ever happened in this world. And so, God says, in the second church, you'll probably suffer some. Now, many of you want to look, you say, "I don't have a Bible." Get you a Bible out of the pew there in front of you where you can read the words anyway, because I won't get through the sermon. You do best you can. I'll just do the best I can, and we'll get it. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 2. "And to the angel's the preacher. And to the angel of the church," the word for angel just simply messenger. They translated it angel. And it's a translation that means messenger. It's a preacher in the church. And to the preacher in the church at Pergamon. Pergamon is a... And it's interesting that all seven of these churches is what we now call Turkey.
Right.
Just a little place in there. Now, it's also interesting that the church at Ephesus, Paul spent quite a bit of time there, had great preachers and everything. I can imagine when we get to heaven, I've tried to imagine, when we get to heaven, I'd like to go up and say it, "And where did you go to church?" And I can imagine some old boy said, "I went to Ephesus." "Do you think you did?" He said, "Yeah. I got to hear Apollos preach. He was one of the greatest orators of his day. And he come to Ephesus and preached for us." You're kidding. Mm-hmm. He did. Then he said, "We had two wonderful people who let us have church at their house. Aquila and Priscilla. Most wonderful couple that ever lived. And I went to church with them. And Paul came." Paul did? Yeah. "Paul came to our church. and preached for about 3 years. And I got to go and hear him all the time. Wouldn't you like going to church at Ephesus? Yeah, man.
Yes.
They had tall timber there. See, when they went there. Now, all these little churches, and the reason I mention Ephesus, all these little churches, you read about these other six churches. See, Paul didn't start these other churches. But Paul won people to the Lord at Ephesus. Ephesus is pretty well sitting in the middle of these seven churches, pretty sitting in the middle. Paul won these people to the Lord at Ephesus, and these people left there and went there, 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 and started mission churches. So these churches come out of Ephesus, see, and we're sitting out there. And so John's writing this letter to them. And I won't say too much more about Pergamum because you won't remember it no way, and I don't know how important it is or whatever. Let me just mention this, okay? The word for the church, Pergamum, has in it the idea of marriage, of bringing together. Has an ideal of just a faint ideal of polygamy marriage. Now he's going to say, you've got to watch how you mix. The sermon's not about marriage, but he's writing to a church that has a name that has connection. What he's talking about is when you get married, you mix in with one another. Now, he said the church, and I hope you get this, because if I don't get even the rest of the sermon, this will be fine for you. You have to watch. This is what the sermon's all about. You have to watch who you mix with if you're going to be a good Christian.
Yes, sir.
See, I'm preaching to somebody here today that if you just had a good wife, now if you get a bad wife, you're going to have a hard time. Be a good Christian.
Oh, yeah.
Now, switch it over to the other side. You get a bad husband. I've seen women come to church and say, Brother Jeff, you pray for my husband. You pray for him. He don't like to come to church. He don't like for me to come to church. He don't like for me to come to church. I think of old Joe Raby. Bless his heart. He taught at Purdue University and come to our church. He was there for Bible study on Wednesday night. He was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. When we had visitation, he'd go on visitation. He was just a wonderful man. He come to me one evening and he said, Jesse, you've got to pray for Ruby. She don't like me going to church like I do. Joe started missing on Wednesday night. Then he started missing on Sunday night. Then he started missing on Sunday morning. He'd say, Brother Jesse, will you pray for Ruby? Pray for Ruby. Now listen. Listen, this church, what this sermon's all about, see, you'll already have it even if I don't preach through it, okay? You'll have it. Watch who you mix with. That's why Paul will say, if you're a Christian, don't marry a sinner. Mm-hmm. See, he'll tell you, don't marry a sinner if you're a Christian. Don't mix with it. Oh, you say, I'll change him. You've heard that all your life. No, if he won't change when he's holding your hand, he won't change when he gets that piece of paper. You can bet he won't change. Now, you may get him to go to church every once in a while, but I'm talking about he won't change from being sorry.
Yeah.
And you say, yeah, I got a sorry husband. Now, that don't say too much for you, because you's the one picked him.
Yeah.
See, you might should have looked around a little, see, before you picked him. Now, but the sermon is this. The sermon, this is the sermon. Watch who you mix with, because it'll have an awful lot to do with your Christian life.
Yes, sir.
So if people influence you. You say, oh, they won't influence me. Oh, yeah, they will influence you. When you start fooling with other people, when you start mixing or making connection or whatever with other people, either you're going to influence them or they're going to influence you. Or y'all won't be together very long. If you're together as friends or whatever, fishing, playing golf, whatever, let's see. If you're together very long, you influence one another. You learn how to cuss. That ball won't go nowhere I want it to go.
Yeah.
See? You think you shouldn't have been out here fooling with these fellows. Now you started cussing.
God help.
See, now that's what Pergamum is about. That's what he's going to talk about. He says, don't you forget Balaam. And here's what Balaam did. Balaam was a fellow who lived in, he was a Midianite. And the children of Israel, let me just tell you in case I don't get through the sermon. Children of Israel were coming up through the country of Moab. And they looked like fleas and flies to old Balak, who was the king of Moab. He said, my God, these people's come and they'll completely wipe us out. See, the children of Israel were on their way to the land of Canaan. And they said, what are we going to do? And they said, well, we got a preacher. Well, that's what we'll call him, okay? He's supposed to be a prophet. We got a prophet over in Midian called Balaam. And he knows how to put curses on people. Or he can put blessing, but he knows how to put blessing or cursing. And if you send him a good offering, do you ever hear of a preacher like that?
Yeah. Oh, my.
Now, that's what showed what kind of preacher Balaam was. Because the Bible says that. He did things for return of material things. When you start working for material things, you are in trouble with
right,
the Lord. Because
yeah.
God's
yes,
interested
sir.
In spiritual stuff.
Yes, sir.
Now, he ain't against you having a pair of shoes. But if you spend all your time working after a pair of shoes and forget God, you ain't very smart.
Right.
Mm-hmm. See? Now, he said, get old Balaam to come over here. Well, they went over and said, Balaam, we need you, buddy. We need you to come over. We got a bunch of people coming. They're going to destroy us. They're going to wipe us out. These Jewish people are going to wipe us out. Everybody they fight, they just go right through them like a dose of salt. You can't stop them. They just go right through them. He said, well, let me talk to the Lord. He said, just stay all night here with me, and I'll tell you tomorrow what I'm going to do. So he said, got up next morning. He said, I'm sorry. I can't get no impression whatsoever that I can go curse them people. You just have to go back and tell Balak, I can't do nothing. They went back. Balak said, double the giving, double the money, whatever, you know. And go back and tell him we got to have him. We can't stop these people. Somebody's got to stop them. Well, they went over and Balaam said, well, let me get my old mule out. He called him an ASS.
Uh-huh.
And we will ride over and look the situation over.
Yeah.
And so he's riding down the path. And right out there, even though Balaam can't see him, right out there when they start down this little path, there's a big angel standing there, and he's got a sword in his hand. And that donkey sees it. And he says, I'm not going through there. Balaam, get up! Get up! What's the matter with you? Get up! I am not going through that. Anyway, he winds up crushing Balaam's foot two or three different directions. Every time that donkey would turn to go another way, that angel would be standing there with a sword in his hand.
Uh-huh.
And finally, Balaam saw him. So he went to Balak and said, buddy, got bad trouble. I cannot do nothing. You should have seen what I saw in the road standing there with a sword in his hand, and I am not fooling with that. He said, I do have an idea, though. Now, if you can get some of these men here in Israel to go over there in Moab and start sleeping with those girls, real pretty, get the prettiest girls you got, and take some men here out of Israel, let them go over there, start sleeping with those girls over there. Now, when they start mixing that way, God will come himself and defeat them.
Yes, sir.
Slick, real slick. See, the devil would kill you if he could. Now, Hebrews says he has the power of death, But what the book means in the book of Hebrews is this. See, when God, just like with Adam and Eve, see, he would have killed Adam and Eve if he could. But he couldn't kill Adam and Eve. But he had heard God say, "The day you eat of that fruit, you will die." Now, he knew God would do what he said. So what he figured out was, I've got to get them to eat that fruit. And then God will kill them. I can't kill them, but God will kill them if they eat that fruit, so I get them to eat the fruit. Now, listen to this. The soul, you know a scripture? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. See, the devil can't kill you, but if he can get you to sin, the wages of sin is death. See, that's what he works at. Now, that's kind of old Balaam here. He said, if you can just get these fellas to go over there and start committing this immorality, then God will defeat them for you. See? Now, that's what this church is all about. Now, here's the lesson. This is what the lesson's about. If you start mixing, against what God says for you to mix,
Lord help us.
You don't have to worry about the preacher. You don't have to worry about the devil. You don't have to worry about your wife or nobody else. God will get you. God don't lie. See, God says when you do thus and so, this will be the results of it. He don't lie. It will happen just like he said it. Now, let's read these little verses and then y'all be ready to go eat. About 40 minutes from now. All right. Now, we're down to verse, we're in the middle of verse 12. These things saith he that hath the sharp two-edged sword. Two-edged means two-mouth. Here's what he means by two-edged. He means it's a two-mouth type sword. And words are his sword. See? Now, having a two mouth means this. God bless you. God bless you. You're sentenced to go to hell. See, God can bless you or he can curse you. He's got a two mouth sword. Two mouth, two edged sword. He can cut you loose from sin and free you and make you into a wonderful person. Or he can take the same sword. Because that's the way Balaam died. See, and the Bible says, Jesus. You remember when they took Jesus and fixed to put him on trial? And he says, the man who lives by the sword will die. See, the same sword that cut you loose from sin, that same sword can turn you into hell. Watch who you tangle with.
Yes.
See, it's already built in. It's just like the law of gravity. It's already built in. Mm-hmm. You say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. I'm going to go up on top of church just as soon as church is over. I'm going to climb up on there, and I'm going to jump off in the parking lot. Go ahead, dummy. I bet you splatter out down there like a big old flitter or something. You say, I believe God will let me float down. No, he won't. He made that law. The law of gravity will jerk you down to the earth when you jump off the top of the church. It'll just jerk you down. You can't blame God. You ignored his law. When you ignore God's law, you pay the consequences. Now, God said, if you sin, you will not go to heaven unless. I love that.
Yep.
He knew me and you were as stupid as we could be. And he said, I know you've sinned, but I'm going to fix it that if you'll trust my son, Jesus Christ, if you will just have faith in him and trust him, then I'll forgive all your sin and you can come to heaven and live with me.
Isn't
that wonderful? God is so wonderful and smart. So wonderful. So wonderful. Well, y'all better hurry. You ain't going to get to do this. All right. Now, look what happened in the middle of verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan is. you hold fast my name. I was going to preach the whole sermon on that right there. See, in this day, you could say Lord Caesar and have a good time. Everybody would pat you on the back and wonderful. If you accepted Caesar as your Lord, as your God, and followed him, and you said, Lord Caesar, then you'd have a good time. But when you stood up and said, Lord Jesus Christ, you was in trouble.
Yes, sir.
The world does not like a worldly Christian unless they are worldly. He likes a Christian who is worldly. If you don't live worldly, the world does not like you.
True.
They don't want you. Jesus said they hate me. Why? Because you could never catch Jesus pulling this worldly stuff like most people do. He was always had God's will in mind, no matter what he was doing.
Right.
He had God's will in mind. I think even when he was making a little rocking chair or something, if he ever made one, when he was a carpenter, he had God's will in mind. 12 years old, his mommy said to him, why did you do this, boy? He said, I'm just about my father's will.
Yes, sir.
Even when he was 12 years old, I'm just doing my father's will. See, he was always after that. Always after that. And it's wonderful. Now, one fella in verse 13 got the honor of being a martyr. And I don't know who Antipas is. He just stuck in there. But when Jesus speaks your name...
Thank the Lord.
Jesus said, I will tell you who you want to be like. You can read it there. It's there in the lesson. He said, here's who you need to be like. He said, among all you people there at Pergamos, he said, I got a bishop there. And he gave his life. He was killed. Kill means he died a horrible death. See, they wouldn't put the word kill on it unless it was. If he just died, they just said he passed away or went to sleep or something. See, but killed means he died a horrible death. Now, as far as what we can find out, as far as history and stuff is concerned, they wrapped him inside the skin of an animal and put him in a fire. And he went to heaven shouting.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, that was one of my first one that come who honored my name. Now, you probably won't ever get the privilege to die for Jesus. But all of us have the privilege of living for him.
Amen.
You've got that privilege. You can live for him. See, Antipas got to die for him. We know nothing else about him, but who cares? When Jesus calls your name, nobody else don't need to know you no way.
Thank the Lord.
He said, I could almost imagine. You remember when old Stephen died? You remember when Stephen was standing there throwing stones and killing him? The Bible says that Jesus stood up off the throne.
They knocked him down, but Jesus stood.
Yeah. Come on.
Yes,
come on,
sir. Huh?
See, when they stoned him to death, got Jesus up off his seat.
Thank God.
He said, I'm coming home. I imagine old Antipas went there and Stephen said, you made it, didn't you, boy? You made it. See, not many of us will get that opportunity. Jesus said, watch who you mingle with. Now, Antipas probably could have mingled with a bunch of them and got by, not been killed. See, but he didn't. He kept himself free.
Uh-huh.
All right. Now, I'm not going to get through this, but I don't care. I'm old man. Verse 15. We're going to go verse 15. So, did yours say so? What it means, so here means so. And what it means is this. What Balak did with regard to Balaam, now listen to what he's saying. So, that's what he means by so. Balak went to Balaam and tried to get him to curse God's people. So, you want to try that? Listen, this is what he says here in verse 15. So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which is similar to the Balaam's teaching. See, a mixing, all that kind of stuff. Repent, therefore, or else I'll come quickly, and I'll make war against you. And he's going to do it with a what? Yeah. Got his sword. Got his sword. I've got a two-edged sword. Do you want me to come with a blessing? Paul said that to a church one time. He said, you want me to come down and bless you? You want me to come down and curse you? See, the apostles could walk up and strike you blind. You're blind, boy. Paul's preaching a long sermon one time. I tried to copy him. But I ain't got enough smarts to get over 10, 15 minutes. But anyway, you know, a fella fell out the window. He's preaching up on the second floor. Maybe we ought to move up there, Dave. He's up there. Paul was preaching. He's up on the second floor, and the fella fell out the window. And fell down, broke his neck, and killed himself. Paul said, wait right here just a minute, folks. And he run downstairs and got up there. Hey, boy, get up. Get up. Come back alive. Get back up here in church. I need to finish my sermon.
Yeah. Preach till morning.
And he preached the rest of the night. Just, you know.
Yeah.
You say, I wouldn't want to go to church there. Well, had a pretty good preacher.
Yeah.
Pretty good preacher. Interesting. Interesting when you look at it. He said, I got a sword. What do you want me to do with it?
Yes.
Now, verse 17. Let me mention these last things right here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. Now, here's the impression he's given here in this right here. How you respond to what you hear can also bring about, if you're not careful, the ability to forget. You say, Brother Jesse, I just can't stay awake in church. Turn the TV off on Saturday night and get in the bed, will you?
Mm-hmm.
See, what you hear, now how you respond to it, means you will have this ability to either do it or not do it. How you hear. Uh-huh. Bernie says stuff to me sometimes, and I say, she said, didn't you hear me? No, did you say something? She said, if you wanted to hear, you'd have heard it.
I hear that too.
This is what he's saying. Now listen. He that hath an ear, listen up. Do you hear me talking to you? Listen up. Because if you don't listen up, you are subject to forget what is real important that I'm fixing to say to you. If you don't listen good, you won't remember what was said. Real important. Real important. So, he says, now listen up. Now he's going to talk to the overcomer. There's so many sermons in here. You have to get your own sermons. I just pick mine around as I go along. To him that overcometh, the word overcometh has in it this idea. The fellow who goes out and conquers, the fellow who goes out and is victorious. You think about little David. You remember him?
Oh, yeah.
The old giant standing out there. Oh, you sitting out here. Well, I'll feed you to the birds, boy. David said, baby, you come out here with all your swords and stuff, but I come out here. You don't know who I got with me.
Yeah.
You don't know who I got with me. Mm-hmm. And that old giant fell like a tree. Now listen to the book of Revelation. The man who conquers, the man who's victorious, the man who overcomes. You say, is he interested in me being a winner? He sure is. He sure
is.
He's interested in you being a winner.
Oh, yeah.
Now listen to what he said he had for you. This would make a whole sermon too. Listen to what he said. I'm going to give him hidden manna, give him white stone. You say, what's he mean? I don't know exactly, but it has something to do with the Old Testament. You remember that manna?
Yes.
You say, what did that manna do? Gives you strength. Gives you life. Keeps things going. So you don't have to lay down and die. You can keep going. Now listen, Jesus said, I've got manna to give you if you'll be victorious for me.
Yes, sir.
I've got some good eating. Do you know how good I feel like when Pete and them stand up here and sing and we're almost home. We're almost home. I know this is kind of silly and stupid, but I've got so many good friends over there. And sometimes when I'm sitting by myself, I can almost hear them saying, when are you going to come? Yes. When are you going to come? Almost on. He said, as soon as you overcome, soon as you fight that last battle, soon as you get that last victory, soon as you get that last one in, Jesse. I've got this manna. Feed you, feed you, feed you, feed you. Now, the white stone, I don't know what you're talking about. I know this. When I read the book of Revelation, he talks about white horses, white thrones, white stones, white robes. All that's still white. You say, what's that mean? Has something to do with purity. Has something to do with access. When they had stones back, you remember they even shook when they was trying to get somebody to take Judas's place. They was shook around, had them lots and stone deal. They used that kind of stuff. It might have had something to do with the priest. He wore a big vest here. And he had the names of the 12 tribes on him. And when he'd go into the holies of holies, he was carrying the names. He was carrying the 12 tribes of Israel right on his chest when he walked into the holies of holies. And he's bringing them before God. Now listen, I don't know what this means either. There's a lot of good stuff in there, but I ain't got inside dope on it yet. Listen to this. And because of what Jesus did, God is going to give him a name which is above every name. That at the name, and if you read it in the literal, here's what it says. It's reading, I think, I wonder what he means. At the name which has been given unto Jesus. You say, Jesus is it? I don't know. It don't sound like it when you read it. It sounds like Jesus got another name to go on top of Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he say. And at the name which has been given to Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Yeah. Everyone.
Jesus said, I've got your name in a little stone, Dave. Now I don't know if he'll call you Dave or not. He may call you Maccabee. I don't know. See, here's your little stone. Got your name in. And that little stone, see, back in Paul and them's day, they used stones for everything. To honor somebody who had done certain things, they used stones. If you wanted to go to certain festivals, you could get a stone with your name in it, and you could get into all the festivals. All you had to do is just show that little stone, and you can get in there. See, now, there's all kinds of stuff that's in this white stone. I can imagine when you get there. And he says, and what's your name? Well, my name's Jesse. Oh, he said, we not go fool with that stuff. Here's your new name. Then I can walk up to the gate and flash my badge. I went to convention last week, and I had it in my pocket. You know how they give you a badge for convention? I had it in my pocket. I walked up, and there's a policeman standing here at the auditorium where everybody was going into the preaching and all that kind of stuff. He said, where's your badge, boy? I said, oh. He said, you got to have your badge. You can't let you in.
Uh-huh.
Okay, go on in.
Good.
That little stone? Just flash it. Yeah, come on in here, Bill. We've been waiting on you. You say, Jesse, are you kidding me? No, no. I don't understand it all, but it's going to be big time stuff.
Yes, sir.
You remember when people flipped in? A couple of people flipped in up in Washington back 2 or 3 years ago or something. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Won't be no flipping in up there.
Nope.
If you ain't got stone, you won't get in. Of course, you probably won't even be there if you ain't got stones, so we don't have to worry about you. But these stones is going to be something. Going to be something. Now, here's a sermon that I didn't preach. Watch who you mix with, because it can make you a failure or a victory. You know what helps me preach? She shouldn't be in here, and I could tell it probably easily. You know what helps me preach? It is this little old ugly girl sitting right here. Sometimes she'll say things like this, preacher. I am so proud of you. Kind of embarrassing. But it sure does make you feel good.
Yeah.
See, watch who you mingle with.
Yes, sir.
Mon Compton, he ain't here, is he? He's okay, I can talk about him. I'll talk about you if you don't come to church. Ron, he's from time to time he calls me from time to time. He'll say things like this: "You need anything, preacher? Anything I can do for you, preacher?" Sometimes me and him will be working on a little something, you know, just something where you change a light bulb or something. You have to have a little ladder or something like that. And I'm gonna get up there, do so. He hollered, hey, hold it. I said, what's the matter, Ron? He said, no, you get down. You don't get to climb no ladder around me. He says, you're too important to too many people for me to take a chance on you falling and breaking your neck or something. You know, Ron's a pretty smart Christian. Now, it's not just because of me. But Ron knows who to mix with.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
This old boy here sometimes, he says, hey, why don't you come by and let's go have supper? Do you know what the Bible says? If you just give a little glass of water to one of my prophets. I've always said, if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be a preacher friend. Because they don't have many. Because people don't like to be around them. I understand why they don't like to be around them. It's not they just don't like them. They just ain't got a funeral going or a wedding. And so they think, I don't need you now.
Yeah.
But watch who you mix with. Dorcas, whoever it was coming to you today, they're proud of you. This woman come up to me. It's the first time she'd been to church, Dorcas. First time she'd been to church. She come up to me before church. She said, how do you do? My name's, I don't even remember her name. What? Huh?
Louise.
All right. That's a good name. She come up. She said, my name's Louise. I am a friend of Dorcas. Nobody wouldn't brag on you that way, would you? They wouldn't even want, if they come to church, you think, I don't want nobody to know I'm with them. Nah.
Lord,
I'll just live in by myself.
Lord,
no, see, the sermon at Pergamos means watch who you mingle with, because it may cause you not to get that overcomer good stuff. You may wind up like Balaam with a sword at your throat instead of having a bunch of glory and wonderful
Lord,
things happen to you.
Lord.
Let's bow our head for prayer. Lord Jesus, we know our hearts. We do love you, Lord. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like it. But the flesh and the world and the devil and all kinds of activities, everything's pulling at us, Lord. We pray that you'll give us a clear mind and clear hearts to keep our mind and heart set on you.
Yes.
Think on things which are above.
Help us.
Not give too much attention to these things here on earth, because we know that's what you're concerned about, Lord. I pray today for that man. We prayed for him several times. I pray that today he might come. Pray for that young fella that he might come. I pray that today might be the day that others may come and identify with you as Lord and Savior, leaving the world, come identifying, following you. Save our folks, we pray, Lord. Bless our Christians today and draw them close to you. For we pray the prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What?